أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأزليته انقضاء ولا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. أما الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد الفتحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون. We find that in the light of the hadith of Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad,
no one's death is more severe, no one's death is more of a matter of happiness for Iblis and then actually the death of a faqih, the death of a person who has tafaqquh fi deen and in-depth understandings of the religion and its values and concepts, his death is the most is a thing which is this which say shaitan and iblis finds to be most pleasing for him and is most severe damage that takes place in Islam is through the damage that happens with the death of a faqih person. So this is not the hadith, it's just my explanation that we learn in the light of the hadith or the teachings of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So faqih of Ahlul Bayt is considered to be a fort of Islam, which the hadith of the Prophet has said, Al-Fuqaha'u Husunul Islam. That means mujtahideen and fuqaha who have tafaqquh fi deen and proper understanding of Islamic concepts, they are forts of Islam. Islam is defended because of them. So actual defendants of Islam is not anyone else. It has to be clear in the minds of every mu'min in the Islamic Ummah that we are not the real defendants of Islam, as some people assume, and that's the one of the reasons why they start disassociating themselves from the policies of the maraji, may Allah protect all of them, and the policies of the Islamic leadership. because they think we are serving Islam better than them. We can understand the needs of the time and the needs of the countries where we are living better than the maraji who are living far away from us. The maraji of Islam and the Islamic leadership, they are the ones who are defending the religion Islam, and they are the ones who protect the religion Islam more than what anyone else can ever protect. If there was anyone more protecting and better defendant of Islam, our Holy Prophet would have mentioned straight away in his hadith that that person is the Hassan and the fort of Islam. Prophet said in his hadith, Al-Fuqaha o Hasun al-Islam. The Fuqaha are the forts of Islam. So, when a faqih passes away, إِذَا مَاتَ الْعَالِمُ الْفَقِيْهِ سَلُمَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ سُلْمَةً لَا يَسُدُّهَا شَيْءٌ. When an alim who is faqih passes away, such a gap happens in Islam that nothing can fill it. So, irreplaceable gap. And this is so true that we can feel this gap every time a great faqih. Well, first of all, I am constantly translating the word faqih, the person who has in-depth understandings of Islam, instead of translating it as a mujtahid, which is commonly translated. Faqih, tafaqquh in the light of Quran and the hadith of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, actually means in-depth understanding of the religion. There may be a faqih who is a mujtahid, but still does not have the in-depth understanding. And there may be people who are qareebul ijtihad, close to the level of ijtihad, have not become a complete and full mujtahid yet. So taqleed has not become haram on them, but they have a better understanding of the religion, an in-depth understanding of the religious concepts. So the word faqih is better be translated as the person having in-depth understanding of the religious concepts. This is what the real faqih is. That's how he can make a difference. That's how he can defend Islam. This personality whom we are talking about tonight, Ayatullah al-Uzma Imam Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr rahmatullahi alayh, is one of those unique and rare personalities of the glorious Shia history, which you don't find as often. His personality is unique from several aspects, and from the aspect of his spirituality, from the aspect of his knowledge, from the aspect of his understanding, from the aspect of his service towards the walayat of Ahlul Bayt, from the aspect of his global reach and services towards the political and social services towards Islamic Ummah, and the aspect of his authoring and composing of books which are one of a kind in the Shia history, and from the aspect of his shahadats. From all these aspects, his personality is unique. Let me just go through a little bit about his life and his profile. He was born in the city of Kazimiyyah in 1933 and 1353 Hijra, Islamic calendar year. And his father was also one of the great scholars in ulama, Sayyid Haydar As-Sadr, and his grandfather was Sayyid Ismail, and his great grandfather was Sayyid Sadruddin, and his great great grandfather was Sayyid Saleh. So from the fourth generation his great-grandfather, Sayyid Saleh, the fourth, from his fourth generation, his great-grandfather was the one who migrated from Jabal Amil, Lebanon, from the city, small town of Shahur, from Jabal Amil, he migrated from Lebanon to Iraq. So actually his family is from Lebanon. He migrated to Iraq and he studied in there, and then he started to continue teaching, and later on, because of his eagerness towards the teaching of the ulum and knowledges of Islam, he continued to live in Iraq. And since then his family is living there. And his grandfather was his father's father was Ayatollah al-Uzma Sayyid Ismail al-Sadr, who was also a marji, and he was being followed in those days after the marji'iyat of Ayatollah Sayyid Hassan Shirazi. He was people started to follow him in Iraq. And since his early childhood, when he was four, he lost his father. So he was raised by his mom, who was also a very pious lady, born in the house of another very famous and great scholar. His first teacher was he was in the middle of three brothers. He were three brothers, and his eldest brother, Sayyid Ismail, was the one who was started to teach him first. So he finished his basic Islamic education of Arabic and fiqh and usul from his real brother Sayyid Ismail. And his brother himself says that when I used to teach him, he was very, in other words, very intelligent, and there are some people who are genius, and there are some people who are ultra genius. You tell them a word and they can understand the whole sentence. So you teach them one page and they can go through the whole book themselves. So Imam Bakr al-Sadr was a person like that. He says, his elder brother says, I taught him the famous book Ma'alimuddin. Ma'alimuddin is a very famous book which is taught in every Hausa, used to be taught in every Hausa. Right now it's almost replaced by newer books written by some scholars. So, but Ma'alim al-Usul had been taught for long, long years in our houses. So he was saying that I taught him Ma'alim al-Usul, and when we reached the discussion which is considered to be the most complicated discussion of the entire book, which is Mabhas al-Zidd, the discussion of contradiction. We have a whole discussion in Usul al-Fiqh where we discuss about that. So he says, I don't want to go in that detail for you, this is a bit complicated. So he says, when I read the Mabhas al-Zidd, and I saw my brother started to object on what was there, and he said, he made an objection which obviously his elder brother is already a senior alim, and Imam Bakr al-Sadr was just like 11 or 12 years old at that time. He's just a young boy. He just started his studies. He's not an alim yet. So his elder brother is already a big alim. He studied the books. Obviously, in the final book that we study in every Hausa system is what was called Kifayatul Usul, which is in two volumes, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma Sayyid Sheikh Akhund al-Khurasani, who was the student of Ayatollah al-Uzma Sheikh Ansari rahmatullah alayhi. So this book of Akhund Khurasani, Kifayat al-Usul, is the last book in the syllabus of every Hausa. After that book, that's where you go to Bahth al-Kharij, Dars al-Kharij, which is the highest stage of Hausa learning. And that's what we learn directly from a mujtahid. And he teaches you from his memory how he has become a mujtahid. So you can also learn how to do Istinbat al-Ahkam, what we call Istikhraj al-Ahkam, extracting the ahkam and rulings of Allah directly from the sources. So overwhelming majority of the scholars, unfortunately, in the US, did not complete their education and did not even study the Bahth al-Kharij. And so basically, the last book before Bahth al-Kharij is Kifayat al-Usul. So his brother says, the objection my brother made in the age when he was 12 years old was exactly the same objection which Ayatullah Akhund Khorasani has already raised in his book Kifayat al-Usul, which is a legitimate objection on what is mentioned in the book Ma'alimuddin. So Akhund Khorasani's book is the final book of the Hawza. Just imagine the genius of Imam Baqir al-Sadr, that he's mentioning the same point that Akhund Khorasani has already mentioned in his book over this point of discussion. So this is how you can understand how much sharp he was. And we find from when he was 13, he started his Islamic education when he was 12. When he was 13, he migrated from Qasimiyya, his hometown, to Najaf, which in those days was basically the biggest Hawza of Islam. And he studied from two major teachers, which two mujtahids were very famous in those days, Sheikh Ayatullah Ulma Sheikh Muhammad Rida Ali Yasin, who was considered to be one of the, his Bahth al-Kharij in those days was considered to be the most, the peak and deep discussions. And one of the mujtahideen was talking about him, Sheikh Abbas al-Ramithi. He says that he was the one that when he said that he was the one who said to Imam Baqir al-Sadr that now onwards you are a mujtahid and it's haram on you to do taqleed. Because, you know, in Islam, if you become a mujtahid yourself, it's haram on you to follow anyone else. You cannot follow anybody. This is what some people, some simple-minded people say in the community. We don't want to do the taqleed of any mujtahid. We want to follow Imam Ali alayhi salam. We want to follow the Ahlul Bayt directly. Well, they don't understand the very basic point is that if you are yourself a mujtahid, then really you don't want to follow, you don't need to follow anybody. But if you cannot understand the ahkam of Allah directly from the sources because you don't have that sort of deep knowledge, then you have to turn to someone who has that deep knowledge and just benefit from his ready-to-go research, which is a blessing of Allah upon us that he allowed us to do the taqleed. Otherwise it would have been compulsory on every Muslim to go and become a mujtahid. Everybody cannot do that. So it's a blessing of Allah on us that he allowed us, without doing any research, we can just rely on somebody else's research. Not just any somebody, but someone who is Jami'u Shara'it and fulfills all the conditions. So, and the second teacher he had was Ayatullah al-Uzma Sayyid Khuhi rahmatullahi alayhi, great marji of ours. He did not fulfill his Tawratul Kharij. We call it Tawratul Kharij, you know, studying from A to Z, the complete study of Bahthul Kharij directly from a mujtahid. We call it Tawratul Kharij in Hawzas. So he did not complete the Tawratul Kharij from Ayatullah al-Uzma Khuhi rahmatullah alayh. And he studied some from him, not the complete Tawra, not the complete whole series of lectures, and then he finished the rest at his home by studying the books on his own. Books written by various Maraji, he started to study on his own, and that's how it went. So he was basically a mujtahid before he reached the age of 20. He was already a mujtahid. Two of the sifat were very obvious in his behavior. One was his genius. He was ultra sharp in his understandings and in-depth understandings. And the second was the hard work. He was known in the entire his relatives, his friends, his colleagues, everybody, and his students, they recall him with his hard work. He used to study 16 hours per day as a minimum. 16 hours per day as a minimum, which is a lot of hours. If you do the research work, you would understand how tough it is to spend 16 hours per day. This is about studying only. We are not talking about teaching, hours for teaching. We are not talking about the rest of his political activities that he was elaborately involved. First time ever in the history, in the contemporary history of Iraq, he was the first marji in our contemporary Tariq al-Mu'asir, contemporary history of Iraq, the first marji who started political services and activities in Fa'aliyat. First marji. So that's, we're not discussing those political services that he did. We are talking about his reading time only. That is 16 hours per day. This is what bears the fruit, that he's writing books which are unique in the history. Now let's come to some of his books. First of his book that was written when he was 16 years of age was Fadak fi Tariq. This is a very important subject. Fadak, which was the garden that Prophet, upon the command of Allah, when Allah revealed the verse Wa ate dhal qurba haqqahu, that's where give to the qurba his haqq, in other words. So that's where Prophet gave the garden of Fadak to Hazrat Fatima alayhi salam. It was not just a bunch of trees. Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam don't care about any material thing in their life. They're not into matter. They love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't that right? It's not just about a bunch of trees. It's about the fact that the city of Medina is a very tiny town. It's not a cosmopolitan city of multi-million inhabitants. It's a small town. And in that small town, there are not 1,000 gardens. There's only one garden at that time. And that one garden has so many people working there. And this entire plan of Rasulullah, upon the command of Allah, giving this garden to Hazrat Fatima alayhi salam, was actually one of the benefits, of our scholars say, was to support the walayat and governance of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And it was a financial lifeline for Imam Ali alayhi salam, because finance and politics go hand in hand. Isn't that right? If you, those who usurp the Fadak from Imam Ali alayhi salam, and usurped it exactly for the same reason, for the same reason for which the Prophet gave it to Imam Hazrat Fatima alayhi salam, in order to reverse the same reason they usurped it. And it will be unfortunate if a Shia of Ahlul Bayt, living 1400 years after the Holy Prophet, and 1400 years have passed by for us to open up our eyes and understand, if a Shia still does not understand what Fadak is all about. So he can, if any Shia does not understand the concept of Fadak, he does not understand the Imamat of the 12 Imams. Period. Any Shia on the planet who does not understand the concept why the Prophet gave Fadak to Hazrat Fatima, does not understand the Imamat of the 12 Imams. Because the prime reason for Prophet giving this Fadak to Hazrat Zahra is to strengthen the Imamat of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And that's exactly why those evil people are, cunning enough to take it away from Imam Ali alayhi salam. So look at the first subject that he picks up his pen to write down the book on this first subject, which is an eye-opener for all. And that's the final word. If you want to understand the concept of Fadak, you just take one book, and that one book of Imam Baqir al-Sadr clears up everything that you want to understand about the whole concept. You don't stand in need of studying any second book on the subject. This is how people are supposed to write books. It's not the way that I can collect a little bit from this article, a little bit from that internet source, and this little bit from Wikipedia, a little bit from that book, and I compose a new book, and I say, and now I start claiming I am also an author of 5 books. We're not here to show off to the people, isn't it right? Just to pile up the names of the books in front of my portfolio and start showing off. This is not the way of writing books. Plagiarizing information. This is called plagiarization. Collecting information from somebody else's works and efforts. What Imam Baqir al-Sadr rahmatullah alayh, has done is one of a kind and unique job, providing the whole concept with its complete clarity. This is when he was 16 years old. When he was 16 years old, he understands the walayat of Ahlul Bayt completely. This is the point we need to understand. Also, when he was 16, he wrote the second book, which is on the Usul al-Fiqh, Laws of Islamic Jurisprudence, in 10 volumes. When 16 years old, writes a book on Usul al-Fiqh, the Laws of Islamic Jurisprudence, Ghayatul Fikr fi Ilm al-Usul. And the name of the book was Ghayatul Fikr fi Ilm al-Usul, 10 volumes. The third masterpiece that he has compiled, which is one of the kind in the entire history, is Falsafatuna, our philosophy. This book is unique also, because this book is enough to cut the roots of all the materialists, capitalists and communists all together. This one book, you know, Ayatollah said, you know, Muhammad Jawad Mughni, a great scholar from Lebanon, he was saying, if this book was back then when it was compiled by Imam Baqir Sadr, he commented that if this book is translated into the Western languages, to the foreign languages, it is going to make the people of the East and the West. See, remember, we are talking about a time when communism was alive. Isn't that right? We are talking about those days when communism was not only alive, but at its peak. Communism was at its peak, and countries were divided into two blocks, Eastern Bloc and the Western Bloc. So in those days, a Shia Mujtahid comes up, writes down a book in one corner of the Islamic world, and that one book is enough to cut the roots of all those philosophies that promote incorrect ideas. Isn't that a great job? And so we find that Muhammad Jawad Mughni, he had said that if this book is translated into the foreign languages, the people in the East and the West will end up recognizing that city of Najaf is their biggest enemy. This is what he said about this one book of Imam Baqir Sadr. This one book is enough to make the world understand that city of Najaf is their biggest enemy, the biggest enemy of all those who worship matter. Maddiyun, materialists. So this is one book of Imam Baqir Sadr that was written in 1959, the heydays of communism, the peak of communism. And we find his next book, which he wrote in the age 27, which is also another masterpiece of Shia glorious history, which is Iqtisaduna, our economics. This book is first ever book on the subject. You know, this is the books that the Wahhabis use it as a reference material. But they say it's in a Kitabun Jayyid Walakin Mu'allifuhu Rakhidi. It's a nice book, but you know, the writer is Shia. A kafir, a rafidi. So they have to refer to this book because nobody has any other book on the subject of Islamic economics. No one has ever written a book on the subject of Islamic economics. That's the first ever book written by any human being on the subject of Islamic economics. So look at the genius of Imam Baqir al-Sadr, that in this book he has compiled all the fundamentals and the mainstream principles and rules of Islamic economics, and also about all the Islamic resources and the money generating and natural and mineral resources, and how to tap those resources, and how to establish Islamic economy from scratch, and how to allow it to flourish and on grounds which are entirely Islamic, without taking any any support from any other theory outside, from the outside world. The fifth book, which was also another masterpiece, was al-usus al-muntaqiyya lil-istiqra, which is it's a book among statistics and logic, proving the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Baqir al-Sadr, when he himself was asked about his own book, Al-Usus al-Muntaqiyya lil-Istiqra, I never found that book translated into English language, unfortunately. Like most of our other stuff is not yet translated. Now, this is one of those treasures of Islam. So he himself, when he was asked about this book of his, he said, I wrote the book so that I can shut the door on the face of a kafir, so to bow down in front of science and continue denying God. So I want to shut the door on every kafir on the planet so that he cannot bow down in front of science. He claims that I support science and he bows down in front of science, but he still denies God. If he reads my book, there's no way for him to accept to bow down in front of Allah and accept the science as well. So look at the way he used to think. So this book is a single volume book, which is extremely great in its contents. It utilizes the scientific evidences and the logical evidences and statistical evidences to prove the oneness of Allah and to cut off the roots of materialism and atheism and agnosticism. So his sixth book, which was also a masterpiece, was The Interest-Free Banking in Islam, Al-Bankul La Rabawi Fil Islam, which was actually compiled upon as a response to the request from the Kuwaiti Ministry, Wizarat al-Tamweel al-Kuwaiti, Ministry of Finance. The Kuwaiti Ministry of Finance wrote a letter to Imam Baqir al-Sadr because they heard about his greatness, his understanding, his knowledge, his vast database of information of Islam and the current sciences. So they requested him to compile a book on Islamic interest-free banking. And that's where Imam Baqir al-Sadr was the first Muslim scholar in the entire history of humanity who wrote this book, which is Islamic Interest-Free Banking. All the principles and all the rules and regulations, how you can still go interest-free and still protect your spirituality from the evil of usury and interest, which is haram in Islam and and not permissible in Islam. So you can keep yourself, your spirituality protected from the interest and still run a banking system which is successful, flourishing and helpful for the growth of the economy and the industry. In addition, there is a list of other books that he has written. There is a ta'liqa on Minhaj al-Saliheen. Ta'liqa means, in the Minhaj al-Saliheen is a book of fatwa of Ayatollah Ulama Sayyid Muhsin al-Hakim, rahmatullah alayh. So basically, he wrote a ta'liqa on that. His own Tawdih al-Masail, Risala al-Amaliyya, is what is called al-Fatawa al-Wadiha. If you book up his book of fatwa, it's in two volumes. This Tawdih al-Masail is only in one volume. Al-Fatawa al-Wadiha, the clear fatwa. That's the name of his book. So he has compiled his book of fatwa in a totally different format, unconventional. So the benefit of this unconventional format is that anybody in the Muslim community can pick up his book of fatwa and understand what is the ruling of Allah. Unlike the regular books of fatwa, you find they are written in a special way with special terminologies and special types of texts, which is not simple and not easy for anyone in the community to understand it completely, unless you have a background on Islamic fiqh and Islamic jurisprudence and you learn it directly from some scholar who can explain where the word ahwat means ihtiyatun wujubi, ihtiyat-e wajib, and where the word ahwat does not mean ihtiyat-e wajib, instead it means ihtiyatun mustahab. So it's hard for a person to understand. It's a science to understand even the regular tawheed masail with all its, you know, terminologies. So his book of fatwa was unlike the regular ones, and anybody can pick up and understand the rulings clearly because that's how he wrote it for the sake of the people. So he has a different take on issues and different way of handling the issues. And another masterpiece, the 10th masterpiece, is Al-Islamu Yaqudul Hayat. That means Islam leads the life. This is the book that Imam Bakr al-Sadr has written to make it clear in the minds of the masses that Islam is a religion which is here to rule. Islam is a religion which is here to govern. Every prophet of God was sent down to lead. Every messenger of Allah was sent down to lead. Every imam, starting from Imam Ali alayhi salam, was the Mawla and Khalifa and Hakim and ruler. Isn't that right? So, unlike those silly people who have, on one hand, separated religion from politics because they did not understand the concept of Imam of Ahlul Bayt at all in the real sense, and on the other hand started to butter up the taghuts, some tamalluk, chaplosi, and buttering up of the taghuts. Isn't that right? Because they find themselves helpless in front of a zalim, so let's start buttering up, taking the route of supporting the taghut instead of supporting the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. Start supporting the enemies of Ahlul Bayt in the name of open-mindedness. Isn't that right? So this is because they don't understand the concept of Imamat of Ahlul Bayt. If they understood this one book of Imam Bakr al-Sadr, where he says Al-Islam Yaqudul Hayat and explains what Islam is all about, what is the concept of Ijtihad and Marji'iyat, who is supposed to be a Marji' in Islam, who is supposed to be followed, what a Marji' is supposed to do, what is the concept of leadership in Islam, what are the people supposed to do towards the Marji' and the leader. The whole concept is made crystal clear in the mind of the reader. And likewise, you know, he has other books that I have written down here, a long list. I don't think we have that much time to cover all of them. But when his marja'iyat started, that was the time that he basically started to do the political work on the larger scale. So he has representatives and envoys appointed in every province of Iraq who were spreading the messages of Imam Khomeini, Ridwanullah Alayh, the Islamic leader, to all provinces of Iraq, first time in the history of Iraq. Imam was in Paris sending his messages to the Islamic Ummah, and Imam Bakr al-Sadr is the first mujtahid in the history of Iraq who was receiving the messages, appointed his representatives in every province, was spreading the messages of Imam and spreading the political awareness about what Ahlul Bayt's Imamat and Walayat have to say, what are we supposed to do towards the taghuts. So this is the services that he had started, and he was expanding his services in Europe as well. And because of the lack of support of the Muslim community, especially towards him, and also from the Hausa, lack of support towards him from the Hausa as it was supposed to be. The support from the Hausa was not on that level as it was supposed to be. We found that he ended up getting targeted because of his loneliness by Saddam and his people and the Ba'athi evil puppet government serving the Musta'mirin. And finally, first they used to respond to his activities. Second of all, they started to block his activities. First is the responding policy, second is blocking, and third is the house arrest. He was put on house arrest for 9 months, the last 9 months of his life. And then he was taken to the prison for torture and killing. So he was, and his daughter, his sister, Shahida Amina, both of them were killed on one day. That was 24th of Jumadi al-Awwal, April 9th, 1980. 24th of Jumadi al-Awwal, 1400, when he was killed together with his sister. And they keep on announcing in the city of Najaf, the people of Saddam, La'natullah alayh, keep on announcing in the city of Najaf for 3 days that we have killed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. For 3 days. They kept on announcing, we have killed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. And there was no response. There was no movement. There was no opposition. There was no condemnation. There was no fatwa. Except his own sister was the only one who was basically protesting over his arrest for the first time when he was arrested. So that's why Saddam realized that if he captures Imam Baqir al-Sadr and his sister together, then there will be basically no movement. And that's exactly what happened. So they announced for 3 days, they have not killed Imam Baqir al-Sadr at that time. They were just announced, they were faking. They announced for 3 days as a fake announcement, just to see the conscience of the people. Are the people politically dead or politically alive? And because there was no response from the people, after the lack of response from the people, that's where Saddam killed him. So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at the message of Imam Khomeini on his shahadat, that's something which is a remarkable message that every Shia should hear and listen, that message. So we open up our eyes, so we don't lose our mujtahideen and we don't lose our fuqaha. So I would like to request, if you can please run that video that we have.
من أكبر وأقدم المقابر في العالم. هنا وإلى جانب مرقد الإمام علي بن أبي طالب في النجف الأشرف تطالعك بقعة أرض صغيرة. للوهلة الأولى قد لا تعني لك شيئا، حتى يخبرك بعض السكان أن هذا قبر. لا يوجد أي أثر أو إشارة إلى هوية صاحب القبر، ليس لأن القبر قديم، بل لأن أحدهم تعمد إزالة أي إشارة تدل على هوية صاحبه. علامة الاستفهام سوف تزداد عندما يخبرك السكان هنا أن النظام البعثي السابق كان يصر على ألا يعرف أحد هوية صاحب القبر. إلى هنا القصة لم تنتهي، فالقبر فارغ ولا توجد فيه أي جثة. يحاول هؤلاء الرجال مساعدتنا في العثور على منزل صاحب القبر المجهول والفارغ، وتبدأ رحلة البحث. نصل إلى المكان المنشود، ولكن أين البيت؟ لا أثر للبيت أيضا، فالنظام البعثي السابق كان قد عمد إلى هدم المنزل وجرفه، بل وعمد إلى إزالة أي أثر مرتبط بهذا الرجل، وكأنه يريد استئصاله من صفحة الوجود ولاحقا من صفحات التاريخ. من هو هذا الرجل الذي جهد النظام البعثي في محو كل آثاره؟ والسؤال الأهم، هل نجح في ذلك؟
العلاقات في داخل كل أمة قد تكون غير قائمة على أساس الحق، قد يكون الإنسان المستضعف فيها جديعا بأن يكون في أعلى الأمة. هذه الأمة تعاد فيها العلاقات إلى نصابها الحق. هذا هو الشيء الذي سماه القرآن الكريم بيوم التغابن. يحصل التغابن عن طريق اجتماع المجموعة، ثم كل إنسان كان مرهونا في موقعه في الأمة، في وجوده في الأمة، بقدر ما كان مربونا في موقعه في الأمة يأخذ حقه، يأخذ حقه يوم لا كلمة إلا للحق.
وكأن الرجل يتكلم عن نفسه. الأربعاء 9 نيسان أبريل عام 1980، ينفذ صدام حسين حكم الإعدام بحق مؤسس الحركة الإسلامية العراقية المرجع الديني آية الله السيد محمد باقر الصدر. وفي يوم الأربعاء 9 نيسان أبريل عام 2003 يسقط نظام صدام حسين، ومعه تسقط أسطورة البعث العراقية. إنها سخرية القدر كما يحلو للبعض أن يصفها، أو أنها انتقام السماء كما يقول تلاميذ السيد الصدر. كان البعثيون قد حاولوا أكثر من مرة جرف قبر السيد الصدر. حينها عمد بعض النجفيين إلى فتح القبر وإخراج الجثمان ونقله إلى مكان سري. كرروا العملية ثانية حفاظا على سرية المكان، إلى أن استقر الأمر على المكان الحالي حيث نرقد جثمان الشهيد الصدر. اليوم في ذكرى مرور أكثر من ربع قرن على شهادته، ورغم كل محاولات البعث السابقة طمس سيرته ومسيرته، يلحظ الناس البصمة الدينية في مختلف جوانب الحياة السياسية العراقية، وتعظم دور علماء الدين والمؤسسة الدينية العراقية لسيما في النجف الأشرف. هذا ما اعتبر استمرارا للحركة التي بدأها السيد محمد باقر الصدر منذ أكثر من 40 عاما، والذي يعتبر المؤسس العملي والفعلي للحركة الإسلامية في العراق الحديث، والذي بصم الحوزة النجفية والعراق بأسره بلون يقول أو يأمل العديدون أنه سوف يرسم مستقبل العراق الآتي. كبرى عواصم التشيع الامامي الاثني عشري منتصف القرن الثالث عشر الميلادي. هنا عاش اجداد محمد باقر الصدر مؤسس الحركة الاسلامية العراقية. جبل عامل او كما يعرف اليوم بجنوب لبنان كان قبل 770 عاما مختلفا كثيرا عما هو عليه اليوم. كانت اهم مدنه جزين تضم كبرى المدارس الفقهية التي درست الاسلام بحسب اصول المذهب الامامي الاثني عشري تحت رعاية رائد الصحوة الاسلامية في تلك الفترة الفقيه محمد بن مكي الملقب بالشهيد الاول. فظهرت المدارس العلمية في ميس وجباع وعيناتا والنبطي والكوثري وحنوي والخيام وعيتا وبنت جبال وشقرة وشحور، وامتلأت جبال عاملة بفقهاء الشيعة. ومن أبرز الأسر العلمية المعروفة حينها في عاملة آل شرف الدين التي ساهم أبناؤها في أحياء الحركة الفقهية في أكثر من موقع، ولعل أبرز مظاهر هذه المساهمة كان في جباع وشحور.
جاءت حركة الشهيد الأول حوزته العلمية في الزين، الإنتاج العلماء بسرعة وبال يعني أنا أحصيت حوالي 30-40 عالم من تلاميذ الشهيد الأول في الباب القادم جبل عامر بين الشهيدين، نفخ في جبل عامر روحا جديدة. فإذا به يعج بالمراكز العلمية الآخر بعضها برقاب بعض، وهكذا لمدة قرنين، يعني ما بين الشهيد الأول الذي استشهد سنة 768 إلى الشهيد الثاني الذي نال الشهادة سنة 965، يعني حوالي قرنين من الزمان، كان جبل عامل أكثر المراكز حيوية في المراكز العلمية حيوية في كل المنطقة الشامية.
جباع الموطن الأصلي لأسرة محمد باقر الصدر، القرية التي رحلت إليها بعد أن تعرضت العائلات الشيعية إلى تهجير قسري من جبل لبنان على أثر حملة فتوح كسروان.
يا شهيدا 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 باقر الصدر منا سلاما، أي باب سقاك الحمامة،
أنت أيقظتنا كيف تكفو أنت أقسمت أن لن تناما كيف تنأى بعيدا ولما يبلغ المؤمنون المرام غبت عنا سريعا ولما يغرد الثائرون الظلام قد فقدناك زعيما لا يجارى فبكيناك دما دمعا سجاما
يا شهيدا قام فردا ينتظي للطغاة حساما انت كالصبطي حسين قد ابيت الحياه مضاما يا ابا جعفر سوف تبقى رائدا للورى واماما كاذب البعث ما زلت فينا مشعلا هاديا يا تسامى
نحن أقسمنا يمينا أن نرحل أو نرى الإسلام شرعا دعوة قدتها قد تسامت ثورة هدفا والتزاما وشبابا دعوت فهبوا يرخصون الدماء كراما وسبيلا سلكت أنيرت بالضحايا وطابت مقاما ومفاهيم صرت وفكرا هام فيه الدعاة هياما قد فديت الدين بالمهجة لما حاول البعث من الدين انتقاما
يا شهيدا يا شهيدا يا شهيدا شهيدا شهيدا
إن دينا شيدته أمة بالدماء فتسامى يهزم الكفر ويبقى يملأ العالمين السلامة يا أبا جعفر نم قرير العين إنا هجرنا المنام قد عشقنا الشهادة ذودا عن حمى الدين حتى يقاما
نحن أقسمنا يمينا أن نرحل أو نرى الإسلام شرعا ونظاما
يا شهيدا يا شهيدا يا شهيدا شهيدا شهيدا
باقر الصدر منا سلاما أي باب سقاك الحمام أنت أيقظتنا كيف تكفو أنت أقسمت أن لن تناما باقر الصدر منا سلاما أي باب سقاك الحمام أنت أيقظتنا كيف تكفو أنت أقسمت أن لن تناما